We've been looking at the churches in the book of Revelation. There are seven. We didn't do one every week. We didn't really do them on purpose. It just kind of worked out like that for the last several months. We started with the church of Ephesus, then the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church in Thyatira, the church in Sardis. Last week, the church in Philadelphia. Tonight, we come to the last church, the church in Laodicea. The book of Revelation, you know, I was studying my Bible and I had one of those Bibles that has the red letters. All of them have red letters, all Jesus speaking, but the one on my desk had the red letters and both pages, there was nothing but red letters. I flipped back one page, I flipped forward one page, it was different. I went through Matthew all the way through the whole New Testament, didn't find another page like that. Jesus is talking here and he doesn't stop, he just keeps talking and talking and he's giving us instruction. He's auditing the churches. In each of these churches, we find he commends their good and he corrects their bad. He gives them the positive things that they need to reinforce. He gives them some things that are weak and need to be shored up or they're going to die. He gives them some things that need to be corrected. He corrects their bad. Last Sunday night, we looked at the church in Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia was an incredible church. It was probably the last church in that part of the part of the world in Turkey, there in Asia Minor, that existed. The last Christian church where that area was finally conquered. And there was nothing bad to say about the church in Philadelphia. There was nothing negative about the church in Philadelphia. Our church tonight, the subject of our message tonight, there's nothing positive to be said. Now, that's quite an interesting switch from the Church of Philadelphia. Church of Philadelphia is only good. The church in Laodicea is only bad. Laodicea was a famous city. It was a very wealthy city at the time of the writing of this letter. It had much going on with the banking industry. There was a lot of business and prosperity in the church, in the city of Laodicea. There was a lot of medicine in the city of Laodicea. It was near the river Lycus. Laodicea was a safe city. It was surrounded by a huge wall. You remember back in Bible times, if you had a wall around your city, you were fortified from an enemy that would come. And so it was a very safe city. It boasted three marble theaters. Laodicea, like Rome, was built on seven hills. It was about 20 miles from Colossae, so it wasn't very far from the church in Colossae in modern-day Turkey. I was doing my devotions the other morning, and I happened to be reading in Colossians chapter number 4. And I found that the church in Laodicea was mentioned by the Apostle Paul. He wrote a letter to the church. He received a letter, and he wanted the letter to be read in the church. And we don't have any of those letters, but it was a positive thing that he had to say during the time of Paul's ministry. And it seems as if it wasn't too long, and this church became a church that Jesus had nothing good to say about. By the time he writes this letter to the church in Laodicea, he sums up the church with verse 15 and verse number 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. One book that I read about Laodicea said that a city not too far away had one of those hot springs where they had water that came out of the ground, you know, and people go there and they take baths or whatever they do. And they had a way of pipe that would take that hot water and pipe it to Laodicea. But the problem was, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. They understood that word. Then the same book said that in Colossae, they had springs of cold water. And they would pipe the springs of cold water the other direction to Laodicea. And guess what happened to the cold water by the time it made those 20 miles? It was lukewarm. So they understood. You know, there's nothing worse than something that's lukewarm. You know, you want your coffee, right? Either hot coffee or iced coffee. You don't want lukewarm coffee, right? It's kind of got the cream's got slaked over on the top, okay? Your milk, right? You want your milk ice cold, right? You don't want to dip your cookies in lukewarm milk. You know, there's just some things that apple pie, right? You got to have that hot just steaming coming out of the microwave, right? Coming out of the oven, and you got to have that hot. There are some things that are just, they're good hot, they're good cold, and they're terrible, lukewarm. And Jesus came to this church, and he said, I know everything about the church in Laodicea, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. He mentions that three times. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and not cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The church of Laodicea was the church that made Jesus sick. That's what he's talking about. I want to just spew you out of my mouth. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You're that terrible of a church. Notice, I want to start with this thought. I thought, where do I start with the church of Laodicea? I mean, it's just discouraging, right? Well, let's start with verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus said, the lukewarm church, the church that is neither cold nor hot, the church that makes me sick, I love you. I'm rebuking you because I love you. I'm chastening you because I love you. You know, love is not always lollipops and roses. It just isn't. You that are parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Love is not always positive affirmation, okay? Oh, you're doing great. You never broke a window that good before, all right? You never punched your brother in the mouth quite like that before, okay? You never, you know, I don't know what you did. Never, I don't know, put bubblegum in the dog's fur quite that well before, you know? You never disobeyed mom and dad quite that. That was fantastic, all right? It's not positive affirmation. Jesus comes to the church of Laodicea and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Bible says it this way. For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Hebrews 12, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means over and over and over and over. It's talking about spanking. A parent who loves a child doesn't let them get away with something, you know. No, how many times have I been to the grocery store? I'm going to count to three, right? I'm like getting my Crispy Crunchies and my coffee. I'm going to count to three. One, two, get over here. Hey, two. I always go, three, right? And then I run. I don't think we had the rule of threes at my house. We didn't get to three. I told you, and that's it. Okay, my dad's here. A statute of limitations has run out, but thank God for the blessed obedience and discipline. Amen? Now, Jesus said, I love the church in Laodicea. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Keep your place here. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He said, because I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. You know, you go to the doctor, and, you know, your cholesterol's high, your blood pressure's high, you're not doing your exercises, you're not taking your medicine, right? And he doesn't just say, oh, good job, yeah. No, he says, what are you thinking? You know, do you want to get worse, right? Do you want the infection to go away? Do you want to lose your leg, right? You want your head to fall off, okay? You want to die, right? Oh, a doctor doesn't love me. No, the doctor wants you to come back so he can keep paying those bills, right? He wants you to come back every 2 weeks, right? Take two aspirin, call me in the morning. He wants you to come back. You're a good customer. Dead customers don't help, okay? But really, he does. He wants you to be better. That's his whole mission. That's his whole goal in life. His whole goal in life is to have people who are well, okay? So we look at what the Bible says about preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, most of that is negative. Reprove, rebuke. You gotta tear some things down before you can exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So part of it is, if you're doing something the wrong way, you got to fix it. And so Jesus comes to the church in Laodicea, and he says, I'm going to be hard on you. Jesus had nothing good to say, but thank God he had a solution. He didn't say, there's no solution. He said, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to chasten you. And he said, I'm doing it because I love you. And then he said, because I love you, I want you to repent and I want you to be zealous. So he gave them an opportunity, okay? Verse number 16, he said they were a lukewarm church, a church that made Jesus sick. Because you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. You remember reading about the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5. The church in Ephesus had left their first love. And Jesus said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Jesus said, I am the one who holds the churches in my hand. Jesus has a right to audit his church and to give the facts about what he sees because he's the head of the church. And so he comes to the church in Ephesus and he said, look, if you don't straighten out, I'm going to remove your candlestick. You can call yourself a church, but I won't call you a church. You can call yourself a church that Jesus died for. He said, but I'm not anywhere near your church. This lukewarm church. He said, I will reject you. I will spew you out of my mouth three times. You're not hot and you're not cold. Think about this. If you're a church that's hot, okay? Jesus said, I wish you were a hot church, right? A church that is on fire for God. A church where Jesus Christ is the main attraction. That's a hot church. That's the kind of church Gospel Baptist Church needs to be. A church where Jesus Christ is the main attraction. A church where souls are being saved and lives are being changed. A church where the people personally walk with God and the Holy Spirit fills the believers. That's the kind of church Jesus loves. That's the kind of church we need to be. A cold church. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. A cold church. A church that doesn't know the Lord. You know, after the rapture, there's going to be a lot of churches that go on business as usual. I mean, they're not going to miss a beat. I mean, the preacher's going to be there. The preacherette's going to be there. And, you know, they're just going to have all their you know, programs that they have. They're going to have all their social justice banners outside, and all the rainbow flags are still going to be flying. And that's the kind of church those are, right? They're just full of lost people. And they're still going to be having their service because they're cold. They're dead. They're lost. There's ice in the pew and there's ice in the pulpit. The sermons are dead. The invitations are empty if they even exist. A cold church can be easily identified. There is no love for the Lord. But here's the church in Laodicea. Lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were right in the middle. They weren't on fire for God, doing the things that God wanted them to do. They weren't busy winning people to Christ, but they weren't over here rejecting God and doing nothing for God. They weren't on the cold spectrum. It was a compromising church, compromising in their beliefs, compromising in their behavior. A church that just wanted to follow the Lord and fit in with the world. What does the Bible say about that? It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The church in Laodicea wanted to follow the Lord and fit in with the world. A church that had one foot in the Word and one foot in the world. And that never works. They wanted to stand on the promises, but they were compromised, trying to have it both ways. You ever see a squirrel trying to cross the road, right? Squirrels are so dumb, right? And they start out, and they run this way, and then you come, and I gun for them, right? Like, why were you driving left to center? Oh, honest officer, I was after a squirrel. they run this way, then they run that way, then they run that way, then boom, boom, you run them over. And I looked in the mirror, and there's the little tail going, I surrender, right? What happens when you straddle the center line? You get hit from both directions, don't you? See, it was a church that wanted to be like a squirrel. They'd scamper this way, and then they'd scamper that way, and Jesus said, whoa, you're lukewarm. I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold, but you're compromising, church. Trying to drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of iniquity of this world, you can't do it. You know, Elijah, the man of God, stood before a lukewarm nation. On Mount Carmel, he gathered all of Israel, and he said to them, hey, the prophets of Baal are here. They're going to offer a sacrifice to Baal. I'm going to offer a sacrifice to Jehovah God. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. And the people answered him, not a word. They said, well, we don't know. We don't know who is God. Prophets of Baal tried to call fire down from heaven. It didn't work. Elijah had about a 64-word prayer. He called down the fire of God from heaven, and the people said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I'm afraid so many churches today are halting between two opinions. Well, we don't know. What should we do? Should we be hot? Should we be cold? And so there's lukewarm. The world might have loved the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea was the country club church. You could belong to the church in Laodicea, and it would add to your social status. I mean, you could probably get likes and shares. I mean, you could probably be, you know, five stars everywhere you went. Oh, you're part of the Church of Laodicea, the country club church, the church with a bark but no bite, the church where all their members were a double agent. You know, they looked like they were part of the Lord Jesus Christ team, and then undercover they were serving the devil. It was the Sunday Saints. It was a good time church. There was no conviction at the Church of Laodicea. There were no conversions at the Church of Laodicea. It was a lukewarm church. It wasn't necessary to come out from among them and be a separate if you were part of the Church of Laodicea. You could be in the Church of Laodicea and you could be licentious. I'm sure they had a motto something like this. Lukewarm Baptist Church, where you can be comfortable in your sin. There's no room for a church to be neutral. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If Christ is for it, so should we be for it. If Christ is against it, so must we be against it. But nobody in Laodicea wanted to rock the boat. They were content in Laodicea to play church. They were content to never have a revival and never confess their sin. They were content to let their neighbors go to hell without Christ, without salvation, without being born again. They themselves had punched their ticket, and now they'd gone back into the sleeper car, asleep in Jesus, on their way to heaven. Like the priest, like the Levite, they passed by on the other side. Not willing to put themselves in danger, the Church of Laodicea, to rescue the perishing. Not willing to get dirty, caring for the dying. Never snatching anyone in pity from sin in the grave. Never weeping or the erring one. Never lifting up the fallen. Never telling anyone of Jesus, the mighty to save. In Laodicea, they were saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I don't think this church was always that way. Paul wrote a letter to the church. In Colossians chapter 4, it was a positive letter. Don't miss this. Lukewarmness happens when you cool down. We're supposed to be hot. We're supposed to be fervent, right? Lukewarmness happens when you cool down. Listen, I don't ever want to cool down. I want to go to heaven in fourth gear or fifth gear if I have it, okay? I want to go to heaven all the way on the red line, going as fast as I can, serving Jesus and never cooling down. I don't want to cool down, but this church, somewhere they cooled down. Somewhere they became lukewarm. You know, probably they didn't notice it at first, just like some people don't notice. Look, the Bible says that we ought to serve the Lord so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can you see the day approaching? I mean, just look around. Just, hello. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, right? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You look at all the different things going on in this world. It's not time to back up on the Lord. It's not time to cool down. It's time to heat it up. It's time to ramp it up. Why? The Lord's coming back. He could come back this week, right? He could come back tonight. Boy, that would be a trick, wouldn't it? I fooled you. You thought it was tomorrow. I came back tonight. Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here was this church in Laodicea. Jesus said, the church of Laodicea makes me sick. I want to spew it out of my mouth, lukewarm. And Jesus said, you have an opinion of yourself, but I know what you really are. Jesus knew the church better than they knew themselves. We read the verse 17. He said, they say, I am rich. And Jesus said, you're poor. They said, I am increased with goods. Jesus said, you're wretched and you're miserable. They said, I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you're blind and you're naked. Now, when Jesus audits your church like that, who are you going to believe? Huh. I mean, you can open up the book and go, hey, look, we got all these hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'm rich. And Jesus said, no, you're not. You're poor. You can walk around and you can point at things and you can say, well, look at this and look at that and look at the other thing and look at all these statistics and look at all these wonderful things. And Jesus said, you know what? You're miserable. Now, I have a tendency that we're going to believe him. Look at James chapter number 1. In James chapter number 1, the Bible tells us about the Word of God. That Bible that you hold in your hand, the Bible that you read, is a lot of different things. But one thing it for sure is it's a mirror. It's a mirror to show us who we really are. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The book of James chapter 1 is telling us that we need to look into the mirror of the Word of God. And when we see ourselves in the mirror, if it's not what God wants us to be, then we need to shape up, we need to clean up, we need to smarten up, and we need to measure up. That's what we need to do. Look into the Word of God, see what God says about us, every one of us. When we say something about ourselves and God says something different, we would do well to listen. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, tells us that each one of us has a wicked heart. A heart that is desperately wicked. And who can know it? A heart that's deceitful. All of us have that same kind of heart. You know, it doesn't matter what our opinion of ourselves is. It matters what God knows we are. Didn't God say, I am the one that searcheth the reins and hearts? Now, Jesus introduces himself to the church in Laodicea. He introduces himself to all of the churches. And he has a different introduction for each church. Look what he says in verse number 14 to the lukewarm church. To the church that makes him sick, he loves the church. He rebukes the church. He chastens the church. He wants them to repent. Verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus introduces himself to the church. He says, I am the Amen. You know, when we pray, invariably we'll finish our prayer with what word? Amen. You know what that is? That's the final word. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you who's the final word of the church. It's me. I'm going to tell you who's the beginning of the church. I'm going to tell you who's the founder of the church. I'm going to tell you who shed his blood for the church, who's the head of the church. And I'm going to tell you who gets the final word around here. Jesus said, it's me. I am the Amen. He said, when I audit your church and I squeeze that stamp on there with my name, I'm saying, the Amen told you this is what's going on in your church. The faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ is always 100% accurate, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We sang it this evening, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. The beginning of the creation of God, he is the subject of the creation. He is the doer of the action. Jesus Christ is not created. He's eternal. He said, I am the creator God. I am the creator and the ruler of the world. Look how he introduces himself in chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. First begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth. Oh, so many things. He is the head of the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ shed his blood for the church in Acts 20 and verse number 28. The church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church is worth anything, and if the church is such a precious thing, then it is worth our everything. I don't want Gospel Baptist Church to be lukewarm. You don't want Gospel Baptist Church. You are Gospel Baptist Church, right? We don't want our church to be lukewarm. We don't want to make Jesus sick. The Laodicean church had riches. They bragged about those. They had learning. They had self-sufficiency. But they were spiritually bankrupt. Now I want you to contrast that. Look at chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we had the suffering church, the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna did not have much, and they knew they didn't have much. And so they kind of looked at themselves as they were the poor church. They were the church that didn't have much and maybe didn't have a lot to offer, and maybe they didn't have a fancy place where they met, if they even had a place to meet at all. Verse 9. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. Notice that little phrase, what's it say? But thou art rich. He said, church in Smyrna, you're a poor church. You're a struggling church. You're a church that's suffering. He said, but you know what? You're a rich church. I would rather think I'm poor and not have all the things the world thinks we should have and be rich in serving God than have all of the fancy things and all of the things that man thinks make someone successful, and the Lord Jesus Christ say, you're poor. Look at the fourth thing. I said Jesus knew the church better than they knew themselves. They thought they were rich. He said, you're poor. They thought they had everything they needed, and Jesus said, you're naked and wretched and miserable and blind. Now here's the Savior's solution. He always has a solution, doesn't he? Look at verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus always has the answer. You know, when something's broken, Jesus can fix it. When something's wrong, Jesus can make it right. When something's backslid, he can fix it. And so here he comes to this church that is a lukewarm church. And he said, if you want true riches, you have to go to the right place. I counsel thee to buy of me. Jesus said, come to me and you can buy true riches. Not all gold that comes from mines makes us rich. Jesus said, I have gold. It doesn't come from a mine under the ground. It doesn't come from a place where people would find riches in the earth. God's gold is being tried in the fire. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Where does that gold come from? Well, Job found it. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23, verse number 10. True riches are purchased by enduring trials and maintaining your faith. You know, sometimes we go through trials. Listen, when trials come into my life, I don't like them. I'd like to send it back to the kitchen is what I'd like to do. I didn't order this. Send it back to the kitchen, please. I won't eat. And God says, no, here, I'm going to make you rich. No, that doesn't like it's going to make me rich. It's going to make me hurt. It's going to make me suffer. But like Job, we can say, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know, if we're going to purchase something, we're going to have to leave something behind. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Whenever you buy something, you have to part with something. If I buy something that's worth $50, I have to part with a $50 bill, right? If I buy something that's $1,000, I have to part with $1,000. Jesus said, if you're going to come to me and you're going to buy of me gold tried in the fire, you must part with something. That something is sin, that something is self-sufficiency. You can't do this, but I can do this. How do you buy when you're poor? The Bible tells us this. He said they were poor, right? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55, verse number 1. You know, if we'll come to buy the things that Christ wants us to buy, he'll give us the means to buy it with. I'm glad the Savior always has the solution. He said, buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment. You know, we think of white raiment as the righteousness of the saints, right? But he's writing to a church, and the church that he loved. And here, these were people that were saved. They had the positional robe of righteousness, but what they needed was the practical righteousness that goes along with their salvation. Just Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their evil deeds. He had the righteousness of God in Christ through salvation, but he did not have the practical outworkings in his daily life. Jesus is not saying here, the church in Laodicea, everybody needs to get saved. He said, everybody who's saved needs to have white robes and live for me. They needed to be sanctified in their daily lives. You know, they thought they were clothed. They said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you know what? You're naked. Kind of like, was it Hans Christian Andersen wrote that thing about the emperor has no clothes, right? Remember that? Oh, look, he's got new clothes. They're so expensive. And a little kid goes, I can't. My wife's not here. She's not here. She's not going to watch it, okay? I have a friend, okay? And he put up something this week on the internet, whatever it was. He said, there's three things that don't lie. Right? I can't stand behind the pulpit and say this. I can't stand on the platform.
Little children, drunks, and yoga pants.
Sorry. That was terrible. You didn't hear that. That's not recorded anywhere, okay? All right, we'll get taken off the internet for that. These people said, Jello pants, that's what I call them. Ooh, put some clothes on. Ooh, please, thank you. Jesus said, you think you're clothed. I'm telling you, you're naked. You need the sanctification of God in your daily life. Jesus said, you ought to be ashamed, but I can clothe you. You know, the soul is far different than the body. We think sometimes we've got everything because we have everything on the physical side. And the Lord said, no, I'm not looking only on the physical side. I'm looking also on the heart. Physical side's important, but the spiritual side's also important. Then he said, an eye salve. Because you're blind. You're spiritually blind. To see what I want you to see, then you need to put eye salve on your eyes and have your eyes open. Didn't Jesus say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, right? He that hath eyes, let him see, right? To see what Christ sees, he has to open your eyes. Now, it's interesting because the people in Laodicea understood this. They probably understood that lukewarm thing, okay? I don't know if you can't prove that from the Bible, but it's just a thought. Either way, they weren't cold, they weren't hot, they were lukewarm. Laodicea was a famous city for medicine. They had an eye salve that they produced in Laodicea. I think it was from volcanic ash, and they would press it into like pills. And it was called tephra-ferghra. It was an eye salve. It would strengthen your eyes. It would help weak eyes see better. And they exported it all over the world. So when Jesus came and said, look, you're spiritually blind. You need eye salve. They understood that. They connected that. And he said, let me give you eye salve so you can see what I see. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Hi, Mrs. Carlson. How are you? We were just talking about you. I'm glad you're here. Second Peter 1, verse number 9. Thank you, Lord. Or maybe not. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we're going to have our spiritual eyes open, we're going to have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to see people as you see them. Help me to see people with a compassion like you have. Help me to have compassion that makes a difference in the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Help me to see the lost. Help me to see myself as I should. If we don't see what Jesus sees, we will be lukewarm. So many people don't see what Jesus sees. So many people are content to go on with their life. Just normal, right? Normal. We need to be supernatural. That's what we need to be. Look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. To repent here means get right. Jesus said, get right, get right. Get over your lukewarmness. Get hot again. Stop cooling off. Somewhere you cooled off. Somewhere it wasn't important to you that you got sin out of your life. Somewhere it wasn't important to you that you serve God fervently every day, all the time. From the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, you think about, how can I serve the Lord today? Yes, we have to live. Yes, we have to go to work. Yes, we have to pay our bills. But our life is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Somewhere you cooled off. He said, get busy. Get excited. That's the word zealous, right? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Boy, you know, people can get excited about a basketball game. Oh, they can get excited about a football game. They can get excited about a baseball game. They can even get excited about golf. They just have it suppressed, okay? Then all of a sudden it goes, yay! Like, oh, I thought you were going to explode over there, right? They get excited about it. We got to get excited about the Lord. It's real. Now look at verse number 20. Here's the fifth thing. I think it's the last thing. If I think of something else, we'll have another one. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, when I was a little kid, I had that painting on my wall, right? I don't know what my mother was thinking, but I had that painting on my wall. Jesus with long hair, right? Oh my soul. She knows better now, okay? I had that painting with Jesus with long hair, knocking on the door, right? And boy, we know that, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking on your heart's door. You need to get saved, right? But he wasn't talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. Did you see that? He was talking to the church in what city? Laodicea. What kind of church? A lukewarm church. He said, you make me sick. Do you realize he's standing outside of the church because he's asking to be let into his own church? Here's what I was thinking this week. At some point, somewhere along the line, somebody in the church closed the door and Jesus was outside. And apparently they didn't miss him. Really, I mean, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, right? He's out. They put him out. It probably was just neglect. Probably was somebody just wasn't paying attention. Probably was they got so busy doing their own thing and they stopped doing Jesus' thing and pretty soon it was normal. We can have church without Jesus. I mean, that's great, right? Lukewarm. We don't need Jesus. Well, maybe they just stapled him on as an afterthought. No, he ought to be the hub of the wheel. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. Every activity, every thought, every music, every special, everything is all about Jesus Christ. But somebody closed the door. They left him out. And now he said, I'm outside the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he said, I just need one person to let me in. Boy, if I was in a lukewarm church, I'd say, you know what? I'll be that person. I'll let you in. If I was in a cold church, I'd get out. If I was in a lukewarm church, I'd sure probably think about getting out. But if I was there and Jesus said, hey, open the door, I'd say, you know what? Come on in. How'd you get out there? I'm sorry. Somebody let you out there. Come on in. Notice the promise in verse 21. The promise is to the overcomer. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The promise is to the overcomer. Who's the overcomer? The obedient one. The overcomer, the one who's obedient, gets the presence of the Savior. He said, I'll have you sit with me in my throne. Gets the power of the sovereign, the king, and gets the position of honor. Jesus said, if you'll be an overcomer, if you'll be obedient, I have some special privileges for you. What about, don't worry about them, just take care of yourself, right? Well, why not? Stop. I'm just looking for one person to let me in. I'll sup with you. Will you be the one who keeps the door open? Keep the door open. Look, don't let Jesus out the door. Don't push Jesus out the door. Keep the door open. Let the people come in. Let them hear about Jesus. Let the people come in. Let us serve Jesus together. Let's not have Jesus outside the door of our church. Laodicea, a church that made Jesus sick. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening.